We continue with the prayer of the day. The Lord be with you. Let's pray together. O God, form the minds of your faithful people into a single will. Make us love what you command and desire what you promise, that amid all the changes of this world, our hearts may be fixed, true joy is found. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We continue with the Word of God.
Good morning. We're without a script today, so I'm going to make it up as I go along. If I get it wrong, Stu will straighten me out, I'm sure. So our first reading is from the book of Acts, and this tells, I think, of one of the most important events in the early church. At that time, most Christians were Jews who believed that, who did not necessarily believe that the word was meant for all people, and in general believed that if you wanted to worship Christ, you first had to come into relationship with the law. And here is the passage tells of a dream that Peter has and the impact it had on the church around those early conceptions that they had.
Very good.
Passing grade. It's long. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18 on page, and the text is small, where is it? 1152, thank you. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea had heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Here ends the first reading. Our next reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. I have no interpretation. It's on page 1302. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spirit of the water of life. Here is the second reading.
Thank you. We continue with the gospel. Please stand. The gospel according to John, the 13th chapter, verses 31 through 35. When he had gone out, and the he is Judas, Jesus said, now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, and you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. So we're going to focus on the second half of that scripture. So if you can pull up verses 34 and 35 again. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I had the new command underlined because I want to emphasize it, I want to pay attention to it, and I want to ask you a challenge question. Is this really a new commandment? Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Is that truly a new commandment? Does anyone want to take either side? You want to take one of the sides? Switch your side. Love thy neighbor is in, hold that, yeah, that thought. Where does the love your neighbor as yourself come from? It is a commandment. It is very much a commandment. It's in Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. Yeah, no, that's great. So very good. It's also in Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. Where does Jesus say it? Ah, yes. When he's asked, what are the two greatest commandments? You're right on that. What is the greatest commandment? Rick, go ahead and put that up for us. The greatest commandment, that's Matthew 22. Jesus. So when he's asked, as our folks have pointed out, when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment, he gives this answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And that commandment, by the way, is found in Deuteronomy. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So is this commandment truly new? Somebody over here says no. Does anybody want to say yes, it's new? So anyone want to argue the other side? Come on. Yeah, Yeah, how would you argue that it's new? What would be new about it? As I have loved you, it has a different, it has some different examples. Yeah, so you're going to argue maybe on that side that it's a new commandment. Very good. I'm not going to tell you what I'm, where I actually stand, but I am going to give you one argument. Why, yes? It's a new command. It's maybe not a new commandment, but it rises to a new level. That's a that's an interesting thought.
Yeah.
The covenant has changed. Yeah, that's a great thought. That's interesting. What's that?
My mother came up with that long time ago. You kids don't fight.
Yeah. Well, very good. Okay, so. Yeah, so is it a new commandment or not? I'm going to give you an argument for why it's not a new commandment, but you can take my argument or leave it. But I want you to just pay attention to this. Go ahead and put up a Siron. So there is a figure of speech that I want to teach to you. It's in rhetoric, and it's a Siron. Now notice the spelling, A-C-Y-R-O-N. Using Merriam-Webster online this week, I discovered, to my chagrin, I have been mispronouncing it for 30 years. So I always thought it was a chyron, but it's a siron, according to Merriam-Webster. It's when you say the opposite of what you really mean for emphasis or effect. When you say the opposite of what you really mean for emphasis or for effect. So I'm going to give you a couple of examples, and these are going to tell you what year I graduated from high school. Okay? So from my high school years, if I said, "That's bad," what do I really mean? That's good. That's really good. Another from my high school years, if I said, "Wicked," that's good again, or excellent. By the way, that's actually not my generation. That's actually from 1961, The West Side Story. So it's older than me. How about gnarly? Gnarly, man. Or gnarly, dude. That's either really good or really bad, right? But it comes from gnarled, which means rough or knobbly, twisted, right? Yeah, that's what gnarly is. How about if my friend got an F on his test, I might look at my friend and say, "Well done, excellent," right? When he really did terribly. One time I was in shop, and I kicked over, I was making a pot. I think I was in a pottery class, and I kicked over my mud bucket, and it went all over the floor. And the teacher looks over and says, "Glad I saw that." Was the teacher really glad that she saw that? No, not at all. How about if I call somebody a Sherlock when they state the obvious? Or what's the alliteration? I'm not going to say it out loud. No blank Sherlock. You guys know that one? I call somebody a Sherlock for stating the obvious when they're not really a Sherlock, are they? A Siron, saying, when you say the opposite of what you mean for effect or for emphasis. So I don't know if Jesus is using this figure of speech, but I want you to consider the possibility that he is. There's a famous line from the Aeneid. It's written by the Latin poet Virgil between 29 and 19 BC. And it says this, "Never could I have hoped for such a great woe." Do you guys know that? Have you ever heard that quote? "Never could I have ever hoped for such a great woe." That's an Siron. Do you hope for a woe? No. Hope is misused there so that you pay attention to it. And Quintilius, who wrote his rhetoric, his textbook on rhetoric, about the same year as John did, wrote the gospel, used that quote as an example. So the ancient Greeks, the ancient Latins, and certainly Jesus knew what an Siron was. It's when you use a word the wrong way for an effect or to emphasize something.
Another reason to think that this, he might be using a figure of speech here, is because there's one other figure of speech in the sentence. So count the number of times I say the word love. But I give you a new commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Four times, and that's called epistasis, when you use an idea over and over again and you expand it with each use. So why is Jesus challenging his disciples to rethink what love is? I think Nate was on the target when he said, say it again, what did you say about rises? I think he's on the right target when he says it's rising to a new level. But I want you to think about, why is Jesus challenging the disciples to rethink what love is? And I want you to go to the context. Our reading today opens with when he was gone. Put our gospel back up, please. Go back to the readings. When he was gone. And the when he was gone, the he refers to Judas Iscariot. The setting was the Last Supper. Jesus has already washed all of his disciples' feet. Jesus and his disciples have shared a meal. And John's gospel says in chapter 13, verse 27, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus says, what you, Judas, are about to do, do it quickly. Judas hurries off. And where is he going? Where is Jesus going? I mean, Judas going when he hurries off from the Last Supper. He's going to betray Jesus. He's going off. He's gonna betray Jesus. What's that? To pick up his 30 pieces of silver. That's right. And after this passage, after Jesus tells everybody to, I give you a new commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. After this, what does Jesus predict Peter will do? Deny him. Not once, not twice, but three times. Yeah, so we have, on the front side, we have the betrayal of Judas, and on the back side, we have the denial of Peter. And right in the middle, we have this passage, right in this, where Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. I want to bring it home. Disappointment, betrayal, abandonment, these things happen in life. They happen to us. They happen to us at home. They happen to us at work. They happen to us at school or among our friends. These things happen. And even when they don't, our stages, we change over time. I change, you change, our spouses change. Our children, who are so cute and adorable when they're born, they become two-year-olds. They terrify everyone. Then they become preteens and teens, right? Then they go off to college and they seem to forget us for a while. Our parents, they're so young and vibrant when they're young, and we rely on them for everything. And then when they're old, they may not even remember our names. They may not even remember who we are. Whether Jesus is indeed teaching a new commandment or using a figure of speech to prepare the 11, remember, Jesus has already left. For the challenge to come, for us, the lesson is much the same. Throughout life, we must continually rediscover love. Amen.